Well, Stephen and I, we started a series at Easter, and it was called The Power of God to Change Me. Now, in this major series, we've done a lot of little changing, and we've taken on some other names in the process, but it was all a step one to us. Because this is really not the step that the Lord told us to go, that this year was for. God spoke to us at the first of the year that this was to be a miraculous year in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the devil heard some of us say that, didn't he? Found a few battles going on? Yeah. Well, see, it's so important because the Lord told us that there first had to be a step one before there could be a real fulfillment of what he desired to do this year. And I tell you what, I'm just not going to let it go. I believe God has spoken to our hearts. Hey, guys, love y'all so much. And so we're not going to let it go. We're not going to let go what God... See, the devil would love to do that. He would love to discourage you. He would love to make you feel like you're in this thing all by yourself. He would try to make you think things have caught God unaware. But I'm just here to serve a little summons on the devil today, that he hadn't caught God unaware of anything. That God is mighty and powerful, and we're believing for fulfillment of what God's promised. But the Lord told us to spend the first part of the year in step one, and that is preparation. And so what we've been doing ever since Easter is preparing our lives for change. Now, the thing about it is, whatever you're going through now, you're preparing for the miraculous. You're preparing whatever your life is facing. Maybe it don't have anything to do. You say, oh, Jerry, my life is about as far from that as anything. But whatever you're going through, God is busily at work in it. And you've got to get your faith operating with God's faith. And you've got to get your plan operating. Quit trying to live a plan by yourself. You've got to know that God knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're having to deal with. He knows those bills that came. He knows what the wife said to you. He knows what those children are doing. God knows all of that. And God is using that very thing to prepare you for a release of his wonderful power and love to you. Now you got to know that. Because what happens is God's preparation for his miracles in my life doesn't start, although I try to convince God of that all the time. God, I need you to come on this thing and do this. But that's not the place that God's miracles starts. God's miracles starts out here, in here. I hate to say this because I want God to have all the responsibility over my life. You know, I just like being footloose and fancy free, Jim. I like not having to have to be any responsibility of what's going on or the outcome. Now, there is a group of people up here saying, well, God's in control of everything. If so, you're telling me then God is the author of all those children that will die today? Or he's the author of all those that will starve to death today? Or he is the author of all the bad and all the pain and all of those that will go and to meet their maker at a much earlier time than should? The truth of the matter is, me allowing God to control something in here gives God the control to control things out here. Me allowing God to do something in here. Oh, I know, it brings a lot of responsibility on our heads. Well, all of a sudden, we can't walk away and say, well, I don't know why God did not. See, takes away that. And it takes away me blaming you for my life not working out. When I realize that in this bubble, it's me and God. And what I allow God to control in here gives God the control out here. No control of God in here is no control of God in my circumstances. It all starts right inside me. So that's why the Lord spoke to our heart about this power to change. I'm going to talk to you today about come deeper. And I believe that is the call of God in all of our lives. I mean, sure, those words were spoken to Peter, weren't they? In Luke chapter 5 says, when he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, now go out where it is deeper. See, the Lord's calling each one of us to come to a place deeper in him. Now, the book of Ezekiel prophetically speaks of this New Testament time that we have opportunity to allow our lives to be a part of. In Ezekiel 47, it's so prophetic in the whole chapter. But in that chapter, it's the call of God to come into a deeper place. And it's built around the image of this. It's built around the image of water flowing out from underneath the altar of God. And that water is special because that water reveals a depth of God. And then it's the call of God. It's the prophetic chapters, 47. The call of God says, come deeper than where you are. And the prophet gave us the example of wading out first to his ankles. And he said, I was in ankle deep of water. But the call of God kept calling more. Come deeper. And then it goes from the ankle deep of water. Now they stand knee deep in the water. And the call of God still is going out. Come deeper. See, wherever you are this morning, whether you haven't stepped in, or whether you're knee deep, or whether you're ankle deep, the call is the same. It's amazing to me how we lay claim on New Testament verses without living the New Testament expectancy. The expectancy in God's heart is this. Is that I would desire him with all of my heart. The expectancy in God's heart is this. That I would put the idols out of my life. And I would pursue him for all of my life. The New Testament believers live that kind of life. So the wonderful, powerful promises that we find all through the New Testament, they're written to a group of believers that was in hot pursuit of God. Their life was built around God. And God's expectancy is that in each of our lives. God's expectancy is, I won't be satisfied with ankle deep presence of God in my life. That I will not be satisfied with knee deep presence of God in my life. God believes that he's worth that much. And that he has given that much and done that much. That I will spend the rest of my life pursuing him. And pursuing toward him. That's why the Bible tells me to seek him with all my heart. And the Bible says to seek him first or above all else. So the prophet finds himself knee deep and the call of God continues, come deeper. And so the response is to wait out waste, and then the call of God still says, come deeper. And wherever you are this morning, I pray that you can hear the Holy Spirit calling you. Because that is a prophetic voice that vibrates throughout this earth and will continue until we get home to heaven with the Lord. And it's always this same call. Wherever you are, do not stand and bask at where you are. Come deeper, God says to us. Wherever you are, the call of God remains the same. Come deeper. And then the Bible says, I found myself in water where I could swim in. And then in description of that water, it's where Ezekiel 47 and verse 8 said, then he said to me, this water flows and it shall be every living thing that moves. Wherever the river goes, will live. I don't know where your life is. I don't know the battles. There's one thing for sure. There's not a person in this building right here this morning that's not facing something somewhere. If you're not facing something somewhere, that means you're dead. You understand? Because the enemy makes sure that every person in this building is facing something somewhere. God says, if you will come deeper, you will live. If you will come deeper, God says, everything in my river lives. Everything in my river lives. Now, speaking to that is Jeremiah 17. It speaks to that same point. It says, they are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Now, and Psalms 107 speaks right there to my heart too. It says, these see the works of the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's God's plan for every one of us to see the mighty works of the Lord. God doesn't want anyone in this earth to die without seeing the hand of God working in their life. That's why I said these that will pursue him, that will seek him, these are the ones that will seek the works of the Lord. And then the next part of that verse is so powerful. And it says, and his wonders in the deep. If you want to see wonders of God, it's in the deep. It's not in the shallow. The wonders of God are not in the ankle. It's not in the knee. The wonders of God are in the deep places with God. You've just got to make a decision. I'm going to answer that call. Man, I am going to come close to God. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to get the other things. See, God's expectancy is that we live in this world, but we're not of this world. That we don't deal with life like the world. God wants you to be differently. That's what the word holy means. Holy means separate. You live differently. You think differently. You think differently about people. You think differently about money. You think differently about future. You think different about your plans. You're a different kind of person. And God's expectancy is that you have done just that. That you've answered that call to come deeper. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, let's look back real quick. At Galatians chapter 5, it's where that we launched out with this series. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil. Now, I want you to know, this morning, here you are. You're all dressed up in your Sunday finest. Well, we've learned how to dress down, haven't we? But anyway, we were trying to do the same image. We're here sitting with smiles and with anticipation and praise and worship. But the truth of the matter is, there's not a one of us here that's not facing evil tendencies. That is there. That part of us is there. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. I said, then the Spirit gives us desires. So not only is evil trying to give me a desire, but God, by His Spirit, is also working. And He gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And then the Word says, these two forces within us are constantly fighting each other. They're constantly fighting. The part of me that wants to yield to God, the part of me that wants to do it my way, do my own thing, wants to live a discouraged life, wants to live a lonely life, wants to live a sad, pitiful life, that's all out of that flesh sight. That's part of me that lacks the misery. That wants to, I want to stay pitiful. I want to stay sad. I want to lose hope. I want to get discouraged. I want to be down the dumps. I want everybody to know what kind of battle got me this way. That's that flesh side. And the Bible says that side of us is always trying to gain control. The Bible says these two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control. See, the truth of the matter is, I have a choice. The truth of the matter is, I can either allow me here, in here, yield to the presence of God, which will allow God to flow through me and do what He wants to in my life. Or I can allow the evil tendencies, that part that we don't place as evil anymore. We think it's okay to be sad. It's okay not to have faith. It's okay to be discouraged. But all of that is set as a roadblock to stop God from being able to move through your life. All that the enemy has done has been set to set roadblocks in our lives to stop God. I'll be honest with you. The devil doesn't care 2 cents whether he stops you or not. It's not you that he's scared of. But he's scared of that one that defeated him on Calvary. And that one that defeated him on Calvary is desperately trying to raise you up in his likeness. To cause you to be raised in his power and to be able to see his glory and to be able to manifest his glory on earth. And so that's what he's fighting. And that's what that reason is, that they're constantly fighting each other. Then it says in Galatians 5, also it says, verse 16, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide us. If I will quit listening to me, and if I will quit listening to those evil tendencies, and if I will quit taking pleasure in that that I know is putting a roadblock in what God wants to do in my life, if I began to let the Spirit of God take control. Paul says those who are dominated by their sinful flesh, they think about things. You can readily tell that. You can readily tell who's dominating your life. You can tell about where your thought patterns are being allowed to. Oh, that doesn't mean that you don't have to fight all the time. But what that does mean, that you do not allow the enemy to contest you with evil, to contest you with temptation, to contest you with discouragement, to contest you with just sadness in life, uncontested. God's expectancy in our life, that everywhere that that enemy raises his ugly head up against the will of God in your life, that you trust God enough to where you stand up against it and you say, I will not allow myself to go there. I will not allow those feelings to dominate my life. I will not allow those roadblocks that the devil's trying to put there. I will not allow them to control me. But the Bible says, but through the power of the Spirit. Somebody say, praise God for the Holy Spirit. Won't somebody just raise your hands and invite the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, come. Why don't you say that? Holy Spirit, come. See, because the Bible says, but if I, through the power of the Spirit, see, I can't stop those evil tendencies. I have no power to stop the devil. But that's why God says, I desperately need him. Because it's his power in us that stops the devil. It's his power in us. That's why it says that through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. I can determine this morning whether I'm going to allow God to do some things in me that's going to cause God to be able to do some things for me. If I let God get control in here, then that will automatically give God control out here. But as long as I resist God's control in here, it's restricting God from being able to move out here. We're always wanting God to come on, and God says, I want to come in. The picture that Book of Revelations begins is not Jesus coming on, but is Jesus standing at the door of the heart knocking. God says, we're saying, God, come on my family. Help my family. Come on my kids. Help my kids. Come on my physical health. Help me. God says, I'm not a God that comes on, but I am a God that comes in. And God says, if you will just open that heart to me, I will come in, God says. Amen. So I wish that was a decision that I could make one time. Like Brill Cream. They don't know what Brill Cream is, Jim. A little dab I found out won't do ya. I I wish I could have just allowed the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, take control of my life. And that would have been all it was to it. But it's not about that. It's a moment by moment decision that I'm allowing God to control me in here. Or I'm allowing the enemy to gain a control in me. God's trying his best to bring me to a place in here that he can bless me. It's not your mom's fault. It's not even your dad's fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your husband's fault. Honey, there's only one person that's stopping God from blessing you. That's you and me. Amen. And God is working everything in my life to bring my life to a place where he can finally move into my world. He's trying his best to get me to open up some channels. So God coming on, helping me, always starts with me allowing God to come in. As I allow God to come in and gain control, the areas of my life that stood against God, the areas of my life that has stopped God, that's just literally stopped him in his tracks, those areas of my life, that's why all of this is happening. God's trying to help me to deal with that because God's wanting to do this. But God knows to do this, he first has to start by doing this. So all of this is happening to bring this to a place of greater yielding to him. Issue by issue, moment by moment. See, God's not satisfied until he controls our life, man. God's not satisfied with me living 90% for him and 10% in the world. God wants me. He loves me. He died for me. And he gave his all for me. And so God is in hot pursuit of me. Amen. So the Lord wants me to do that. God wants some things to happen inside here that will allow him. And that's what it's all about. And the book of 2 Timothy says, so you, my son, be strong. This is God's word. Strengthen him. That's what God wants. Whatever's going on, whatever you're needing God to do, God is saying, it starts with me doing something that only I can do in you. Now, yesterday, man, I was at a wonderful time. Gracie Harshaw, I don't know how many of you remember Gracie. Gracie and her son, Stephen, went here for a number of years. And way back there, we was about there in the old church, so probably ever since Stephen was a kid, they went to this church. And then when we started the El Dorado Church, they chose to move to El Dorado Church to be a support in the El Dorado Church and to back them and help them. But yesterday, Stephen got married. That little kid grew up, Jim. Stephen got married. And Stephen is head basketball coach in Shreveport. And he married a doctor. And so there we were in the college, on the college campus to have a marriage ceremony. And the place was just filled up, you could tell, with high echelon of society. You could tell. They had a lot of pedigrees after their names. But I tell you what, that marriage was victory style. They danced in and they danced out and they just worshiped God. But the wonderful thing about it is, Stephen wrote this thing about his journey to Janae. And he said, you know what, I always started off with my first dream and desire. My first dream and desire was to be a daddy and a husband. And he said, always wanted to be a godly one. He said, but what I did, I wanted to do it my way. And he gave a wonderful explanation or a wonderful story of a person that was trying to do it their way, trying to do the right thing but the wrong way. And he said, but until a few months ago, I finally came to a place I gave up. And I said, God, I want to do it your way. And he said, immediately, Janae came into my life. And immediately, our relationship was established on the Lord. Now here in front of all these doctors and those today, we're going to dance for the Lord. And we're going to praise the Lord. Wow. So that's where all of our lives relate. All right, now how do we know that God's in control? All right, now the Bible said when the Holy Spirit controls us. That's what it says. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but when the Holy Spirit, it tells us the way to know that the Holy Spirit is in control of our life. It said, but when the Holy Spirit controls us, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Something that happens. This word fruit means something. It's not something you make happen. It's something that comes, that is fruit. You don't stop an apple tree. You nurture an apple tree, and an apple tree bears fruit. So the process here is the process, God says, when I'm in control of your life, this is the difference. You handle things in loving ways. Now, oh, I know we want to take love and say, oh, it's ooey gooey. That's not the type of love God's talking about. In fact, never in the Bible does God command me to feel love. Amen. I can't tell you how many times I've sat across a desk and had a woman or a man tell me, well, I don't feel love for them anymore. What does feeling have to do with it? Not the God kind of love. Feelings come. Feelings respond. They're responses of the powerful decisions that I make in my life. I want you to just consider this. What is God? We've talked about love, so I'm just going to mention this. Real love sees everything. Oh, I know we say real love is blind, but not so. Not the God kind of love. Real love sees everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But because agape is so filled with God and so filled with the power, it pushes aside the disturbing and the negative realities out of the way. In fact, this doesn't mean that agape love ignores problems or challenges, does it? It just makes a choice to see beyond. God says the way to know that I'm in control of your life is what are you seeing? Now, there's three major things the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love is supposed to do in me. It's supposed to make me think right. So the way I know that God's in control in my life is I begin to think right. I begin to make myself think right through the power of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, that's God's controlling me. The Bible says, love thinks no evil. So I have to be willing. But not only does love think, but also love believes. Not only does the power of love have me resist and fight certain thoughts and tendencies and feelings that would go contrary to what God's Word says love is, but love believes something. The Bible says love believes the best of every person. What that means is this. Oh, I see you acting like a heel today. Sure, you smarted off to me, but the power of love inside me causes me to look beyond today and see what God is doing with you and see what God is working in you. So this love is so powerful. See, so many people learn to live life based on what they see. But we as believers, God expects us to live differently. To where we don't live life by what we see. We believe we live life by what we believe. And because we live life about what we believe. That's why These characteristics as listed, we call them fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. God said, these are characteristics that I'm in control of your circumstances because I'm in control of you. How does believers face a battle? How does God, what can I get out of my life that will cause God to be able to be victorious in my battles? Well, the Bible says that a believer must face their battle with joy. That means that people should be walking up to you and I say, how are you doing it? How are you walking through this time with such a joy on your face and your hands raised toward the Lord? Because the Bible says that believers are filled with joy and peace through believing. It's our faith. So when I give myself, oh, I can sure wring my hands at my battle. Oh, I can be worried in my battle. I can fret in my battle. I can repeat my story over and over and over again in my battle. But all that's going to do is stop God from being in control in my battle. How does a believer face difficulties? Paul found himself on a ship. And his life was going down the tubes quick. The whole ship was disappearing from under him. The storm was wiping it all out. In fact, they began to say, let's throw Paul overboard. Paul says, time to pray, y'all. Then the Bible, I love what it said. Then the Bible says, Paul stood up. There's something about a believer that don't give way to those things that stops God. The Bible says that Paul stood up and he said, men and brethren, this night an angel of the Lord has stood by me. And that angel has said, I'm taking care of you, Paul. Hey, and all of these guys that's traveling with you, because they're with you, I'm going to take care of them too. So Paul said, bust out the food. It's time to praise. See, a believer finds that in the darkest hour is a time to let joy win that battle. The Lord told me to tell you that today. God told me to tell you that there's not a battle that's in this room, that's represented in this room, that he will not be able to turn it around. If you will quit siding with the enemy, complaining, discouragement, allowing the enemy to tell you what God's not doing, God expects you to stand against that. God expects you to be able to stand up in the midst of that and say, hey, Victory Church, I've got something to tell you. An angel of the Lord stood by me tonight and said, God said he's going to take care of me. God expects you to face this battle differently. And if you don't let God control you, God will never be able to control it. But not only does God expect you to control it in joy, joy is the most powerful force. Joy takes a battle that can't be won in any way. That the doctors say, no hope. That the lawyers say, all money gone. That the bill collectors say, we're going to get the turnip. You understand? God says, they hadn't met me yet. There's no battle that my power of joy cannot turn around for the glory of God. Because joy is revealing that I'm controlling you. And if I'm controlling you, I'm going to control it. But then not only joy, but peace. I got to real quickly, 8 minutes. God expects you to find peace in your storm. God expects you to do that. Peace is what it means. Is the stability in the midst of chaos. I don't know if you have chaos. I've got 17 grandkids. But God expects you to allow the Spirit of God in you to find a stability in the midst of your chaos. If you don't allow God, and the Bible says that we have joy and peace through believing. It's what you believe. If you're allowing the chaos to affect you, then you're believing the chaos is stronger than God. You have to just stop yourself. You have to shake yourself. And you say, I'm not going to handle it that way. I'm just not going to let it take away my peace. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to stand in the midst of this storm. Because the powerful thing about peace is this. Peace is a miraculous force of God. In fact, peace shuts down the storm instantly. Not so with battles. But if it's a storm that has come against you, you sat there in the bow of that boat and you stay stable in the midst of your chaos. Everybody's telling you, you better do something. You better do something. You better do something. I love that Andre Crouch. I'm not going to worry and fret. My God never failed me yet, he said. It's the ability to stand in a storm, to put a smile on your face, and you say, you know what? I may not understand those waves, and I may not understand that wind, but one thing I know, I trust God. I trust God. And what God does is he builds that peace in the bow of the ship, so with Jesus. It won't be long if you allow that peace, if you allow yourself to find the place of stability. And you have to get there because peace grows, love grows, joy grows, all that growth. It's fruit. It grows. If you allow it to grow in you to where you can finally deal with what you're going through, in peace, you say, I trust God. I trust God with those kids. I trust God with my health. I trust God to turn my marriage around. I trust God. I trust God. If I worry, if I fret, I'm going to be used by the enemy to stop the hand of God. So I choose, I don't understand a lot, but I'm just going to sit right here in peace. I don't care, let the world fly away. I'm going to sit here in peace. Then all of a sudden, up out of your innermost being, there will begin to arise a sound of peace. And before you know it, you'll be standing right on the forepart of that ship, looking at that storm right in that face, and you'll say, peace, be still. And the Bible says a storm is... Now, weathermen can't do that. I just came out of the hurricane down there. Weathermen can't do that. No human possible... There's not humanly possible to control and to instantly dissipate a storm. Somebody say, but God. Somebody jump up and say, but God. Just shout out and say, but God. But God, but God, but God, but God. I said, I'm real quick. I got 4 minutes, I got to tell you the thing God told me to tell you. But all of the fruit of the Spirit are power flows of control that become conduits for God's great power to move into your life and control situations. If God can't control you in the midst of that situation, God can't control the situation. You've taken His hands off of it. But the third one is long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, long-suffering is the word patience. If we was talking about relationships this morning, I would tell you patience means doing it at the other person's speed. But I'm going to talk to you about it, what God's dealing with us about moving into this next season. That long-suffering, the devil just thinks that he can outlast many of you. He thinks that he can cause the battle to outlast you. See, a storm dissipates immediately, but not so with a battle. Battles are fought. Battles are won, either by God sending angelic forces or God giving you strategies to win. Battles are prolonged, usually. And what the devil thinks he can do, he can wear you down. And you'll get tired, and you'll give up. God told me to tell you something. He has the power available for you can outlast your storm. You can outlast your battle. God has that for you.